Brother, if you would take your Bibles and turn to the book of Daniel, we're going to be in Daniel chapter 6. If you are new here today, new to the Bible, new to all of this, we're so glad you're here. We have Bibles on the tables back there. We want to make sure you have a copy of God's Word. We'll have the text on the screen as well. As you're turning there, let me just say a couple things. One, can we just thank the Lord again for these amazing students for leading us today? Yeah, thank you for just your heart for Jesus and the way you use the gifts and talents and the callings that he's put in your life. It's so amazing to see. And I want to say thank you to you as a church. For this last week of VBS, we already celebrated the results, the fruit that we saw. I want to celebrate the process. It is a months-long, if not year-long process to pull off a week like VBS. I'm just so grateful for all of you for serving. I'm so grateful for Christy Hodges as our children's minister and her incredible team. So I hope that you'll take some time this week or next week just to thank her, thank that entire team for all that they do to pull off a week like VBS. Just we're so, so grateful. And there's so many other things going on that we could celebrate. It's easy to think the summertime is a time off. The reality is that God is doing great things all throughout the year. Our family is heading out on a mission trip this next week with Johnson Ferry. So we'll be overseas celebrating the 4th of July. But so excited to be a part of what God's doing through this church around the world. And I hope and pray that you are praying about how you can be a part of God's mission in that way as well. Let's look at Daniel chapter 6. The older I get, the less impressed I am with people who start things well, and the more impressed I am with people who finish things well. You know what I'm talking about? Like, how many people start a book but never finish a book? Anybody got an unfinished book somewhere near? Yeah. People start a business but don't see it through. People start a workout but it never really becomes a habit. You start a degree, but you don't graduate. And that's true in our spiritual life. It's true in all of life. And I think about people throughout history that have not always finished well. I've been reading this last week a book about American history. I'm kind of a history nut, and I like American history. And with the 250 coming up, I've been reading this book called The Pioneers by David McCullough. It's fascinating. But he brings up a character in that book that I had not thought a lot about, though a lot of you will know him or know of him, and that is Aaron Burr. Aaron Burr, sir. You know this name. If you like Hamilton, I'm sure you know Burr as the rival to Hamilton, all that kind of stuff. But a lot of people don't know anything about his life. So this guy's life is fascinating. Starts so well. He's the grandson of Jonathan Edwards, the famed preacher from the First Great Awakening. This is his grandson. Grows up in a fairly privileged family, is bright, articulate, even from a young boy. He was known to be tall and handsome. He went to college at 13, graduated with distinction at 16 from what would later be called Princeton University. He's a Revolutionary War hero. He gets into politics after practicing law, and he becomes not only a U.S. senator, but he becomes the vice president of the United States under Thomas Jefferson. And it's when he's the vice president that he challenges Hamilton to a duel, and you guys know the story. He kills Hamilton, and shockingly, though maybe we shouldn't be shocked when we look at our modern-day politics, he kills a dude and just keeps being the vice president. Anyways, after that, his reputation really began to plunge, and he kind of disappears for a while, and then randomly shows up in the Western territories, which we would now call Ohio, that area. And the rumor is that Aaron Burr is trying to basically form a shadow government, take over all the Western territories, and be the leader. He's arrested for treason for doing so, but later acquitted because they didn't have evidence to convict him. And then he spends the last few decades of his life in Europe trying to do the same thing, form a shadow government, and then practices law, doesn't make a lot of money. Allegedly, his wife divorces him on the day of his death. I guess she got the final word. And dies really like a failure. I think here's a guy who started out with so much promise, but did not finish well. Now, you might wonder, why do I bring that up other than just the fact that I like to talk about history? When we look at the story of Daniel and the lion's den, a story that a lot of people know, a story a lot of you have heard, or at least know about, we tend to imagine that Daniel is a teenager. But looking at what the text suggests, we have good reason to believe that when Daniel was thrown in the lion's den, he was in his 80s. So this is a story about God's miraculous intervention. It's also a story about a man who was faithful even until the end of his life. And I want to talk today about how to finish well. How do you stay faithful to the end? And you might think, well, I'm a young person. I got a long way to go till that. But before you know it, those days will come. A lot of you are approaching the fourth quarter or in the fourth quarter of your life. And it's good to take stock. Am I finishing well? Am I like Daniel? So let's look at the story, and we're going to jump right in. I'm going to just read the whole thing as we've been doing, and I want to save time because we have a few baptisms at the end. We're going to celebrate baptism. But let's start in Daniel. Actually, we're going to look at Daniel chapter 5, the last few verses, and then jump into 6. So we're going to look at 5:30. If you would, please stand, and let me read for you this story. And we read in verse 30 the following. That very night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was killed, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three high officials, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give account, so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king planned to set him, that is Daniel, over the whole kingdom. Then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom. But they could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful. And no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." Father, as we hear this story, perhaps for many of us, again, another time, I pray, Lord, that you would remind us afresh of your faithfulness. Lord, for people who are hearing this for the first time, God, would you speak to them in powerful ways? And God, would we not only hear your truth, but would we live it? And we'll pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You guys have a seat. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10 that we are given Old Testament stories as examples for us. Throughout the summer in this series we call The Story Of, we're looking at all of these old famous Bible stories. So far, they've been from the Old Testament. In a few weeks, we'll jump into the New Testament a little bit. But we have all these examples of faithfulness to God in spite of the unfaithfulness of man, and Daniel's no different. What's happening in this story? We know that there's a new king. His name is Darius. We don't know a lot about Darius. Some people think that Darius is Cyrus. Now, you go, why does that matter? Well, if you think about the story of Daniel, back in about 605 BC, Nebuchadnezzar, who was the king of the Babylonians, came and they overtook Judah. And God was using that as a judgment. So you remember the story of Daniel when he was a teenager and he was taken into exile. And you may have forgotten this, but he spends his whole life in exile. I think there's some lessons for us about how do you persevere when you're in a situation that you do not choose to be in. So he's taken in exile under the Babylonians and they are ruling. But then in God's providence, in about 539 BC, about 65-ish years later, the Persians come in and overtake the Babylonians. And we know from history that Cyrus is the king of the Persians. Now, some scholars think that Darius, because we don't know much about him, is a pseudonym for Cyrus, that they're interchangeable. Whether or not that's the case, it doesn't really matter because the point of the story is still the same. A new people, the Persians, have come in, and Cyrus or Darius, whoever he is, we'll just go with Darius since that's how Daniel 6 reads, he's trying to consolidate the kingdom. After all, he's Persian, Most of the people he's ruling are now Babylonian, and he's got a sprinkling of a few Jews in there too, like Daniel and others. And we read from the story that he really likes Daniel. It says Daniel was distinguished above all the others, and this new king was going to make Daniel number two, so that all those satraps and counselors and wisdom and all those wise people would have to basically report to Daniel. And this reminds us a lot of the story in Genesis of Joseph when he was put as number two in charge of Egypt. Daniel's very much the same. But they don't like that. Notice that it says all these counselors and satraps and wise people and governors, they all went to the king. Now, one was missing. Who was missing? It was Daniel. And they're thinking, how are we going to get to this guy? How are we going to take Daniel out? They didn't like Daniel. Have you ever noticed, by the way, that sometimes when you're very faithful to God, you're not always liked? They don't like him. They want him gone. And they think, oh, I know what we'll do. We'll go to his religion. And there's some lessons that we can learn throughout this story, in addition to just the main lesson of God's faithfulness and power, and that is how to finish well. So I want to give you just a few thoughts about that in your life, and three, in fact. Here's the first one, if you want to write this down. Number one, when it comes to finishing well, it's more about guarding your character than your reputation. Guard your character more than your reputation. Why do I say that? Daniel was known as a man of excellence. He was known as a man of character. He was someone that this new king could trust when he could trust few other people. He's a man of virtue. Your reputation matters, but you have very little control over your reputation, what people think of you. You do have a lot of control over your character and your virtue and doing the right thing, whether people are looking or not. And I think that's so important, as it's always been important. As Christians, we want to be people of who are like Christ, and we're people of virtue and character. I will say, just in our day and time, I think about the world that my kids and your kids and grandkids will inhabit. What will set you apart is not your acquisition of knowledge. Quite honestly, with AI and other things, it's not going to be hard to get knowledge and facts. You can get that from anywhere. What's going to set you apart is that you're a person of wisdom and character and virtue. So that when people have hard decisions they make, they think, who can I trust? Who can I go to that will give me wise counsel? And they'll think of you. You need to guard your character. You need to think about excellence. You need to think about doing things with virtue and moral courage, especially in a world that dismisses that so readily. And as believers, that needs to be particularly important to us. Daniel was set apart, and everyone saw it. The king loved it, others hated it. Guard your character. As we go back to the story, what do these high officials do? Verse 6. Then these high officials and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, O King Darius, live forever. By the way, sucking up is not a new thing. We've been doing that for a long time. All the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors are agreed. Really, Daniel's not there, but they're all agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish this injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. Therefore, King Darius signed the document and injunction. This is how they're going to get at Daniel. They're going to come up with a law that the king is going to like, and they know he's going to like it because the king is in a bit of a political predicament. He's thinking, I'm Persian. Most of my kingdom around is Babylonian. How do I assimilate them into our culture, into our rule? I know what I'll do. I'll use religion to do that. And the satraps come up with that idea and say, all right, king, for 30 days, no one's allowed to worship any other god or man except for you. And because the king is prideful, like a lot of us, he likes that. And he signs on to it. And they make this injunction, and they do it according to the law of the Medes and of the Persians. Maybe you've heard that before, the law of the Medes and Persians. We almost use that as a motif for when the king makes his word, that's the final word. It doesn't change. It's inflexible. And the king's thinking, I'm a new ruler here. I've got to make sure they know that what I say I mean, and I'm not going to waffle on what I say that I mean. So he says, that sounds like a pretty good deal. You mean I get to be treated like God for 30 days? People can worship me only? Yeah, king. Oh, yeah, it's all about you. All right, let's do that. But what does Daniel do? Look in verse 10. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber, open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. Now, I don't think these are protest prayers. I don't think these are prayers where Daniel goes, oh yeah, you think prayer's illegal? I'm gonna show you. And he makes sure everyone sees him and it's all on Instagram and everyone knows he's praying all the time. Daniel's doing what Daniel always did. He's an 80-year-old man. For most of his life, he's gotten up every day and he's prayed at least three times a day, morning, in the afternoon, and at night. He's a faithful Jew following what they were told to do. In fact, in 1 Kings 8, when Solomon dedicated the temple, he prayed this prayer and he said to the Jews, if anyone prays towards Jerusalem, God will hear their prayers. And so there was this promise in the Old Covenant that they should pray towards Jerusalem, and Daniel, being a good, faithful Jew, is doing what the law told him to do. And this is what he always did. I don't know if he's trying to make a statement. He's just doing what he does. And I love, by the way, that the prayer is not his last resort, but it is his first resort. And this gets to a lesson in finishing well in our life as a believer with the Lord. And write this down. It's so important. Keep your spiritual disciplines no matter what. Keep your spiritual disciplines no matter what. Daniel was being faithful to do the things that he had always done. And I would say to all of you that are looking for, how do I live a life that's pleasing to God? How do I live a life that's worthy? How do I live a life where I can get to the end of my life and look back and think my life meant something and God was pleased in my life and I can hold my head high, not a perfect life, but a life of faithfulness. How do I do that? Most of the time, it's not from these big epic moments where everyone knew you were amazing. Most of the time, it's just the faithful daily deposit of a holy habit dedicated to the Lord. Step by step, day after day. Spiritual disciplines. Now, why do we do spiritual disciplines? We don't do them so that God will love us. A lot of people think that. If I just go to church more, God will like me more. If I get more money, God will like me more. The reality is that when someone becomes a believer in Jesus Christ, when they repent of their sin and they put their faith and trust that what Jesus did on the cross was all that was needed to be done so that they could be saved and have an eternal relationship with God. When you are saved, that's the word we use for all the miracles that happen when Jesus changes your heart. When you are saved, God comes in your life. His Holy Spirit starts to change your wants and your desires and the way you want to spend your free time and the way you react to things. And that whole process, you know, it builds over time. Sanctification builds over time. It usually shows up in just daily private moments of discipline with the Lord. And you say, what do these private moments look like? There's not an exhaustive list in Scripture. Five that we often talk about at Johnson Ferry, we talk about the five ways of Jesus, and we understand there are more than five. But let me show you a picture here that just gets at what we often talk about with spiritual disciplines. We call these the five ways of Jesus. And as you can see in this picture, we put them on a tree trunk because we don't want them to become boxes that you check. Like, I did worship, check. All right, did community, check. I moved on. You know, what's next? What's the next thing? That's how we're oriented in our performance-oriented culture. But like a tree trunk that grows and deepens and get more resilient and stronger, we want to grow in our disciplines that are helping us to truly become a Christ-centered worshiper. The habit of gathering with believers, even on Sunday, and so many Christians are failing at that. We're really struggling with that just across, you know, evangelicalism, where the discipline of gathering with the body is becoming less and less a thing. The disciplines of spending unhurried time with God through personal worship, reading the Bible, praying, all those things, fasting. Community, the discipline of having Jesus friends in my life that help me look and talk more like Jesus. I'm not just talking about that you have friends, but Jesus friends. That when you get around them, you're more like Christ. The discipline of service, where you take the call that God has on your life and the gifts and talents he's given to you and you're serving the body and serving the world, his mission with those gifts. Generosity, that you're learning to be set free from greed and learning to steward well what God's given to you. I love, by the way, what you're doing here with that discipline through Forward. And just like the lesson of today, starting Forward and finishing Forward are two different things. The discipline of multiplication, having a burden for people who don't know Christ and wanting to be a part of disciple making. We tend to only think about our kids with that. Like, I'm going to disciple my kids and my family, and that's a great place to start. But do you have a burden for the lost person down the street? Do you have a burden for the people who don't know Christ in your workplace? Do you have a burden for, you know, the mom on your kid's baseball team that doesn't know Jesus? Like, do we have a burden for sharing the gospel and trying to disciple people who don't know Christ? Again, we can go on and on, but these are just some of many ways that we want to be people like Daniel, who when stress comes, reveals that we are not merely doing spiritual habits for preference, but out of pure conviction. And consistency is one of the marks of maturity. I bring all that up because, yes, this is an epic story, and there's a lot of one-time events that happen in the story, like the lion's den, but Daniel was doing what he always did, which was spending time with the Lord. Guard those spiritual disciplines. Keep them no matter what. All right, let's go back to the story. We all know what's coming. Let's read about it. Verse 11. Then these men came by agreement, and they found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. They saw him praying. Then they came near and said before the king concerning the injunction, O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days except to you, king, shall be cast into the den of lions? Now, the king's not thinking about all the implications of that, but he answered and said, well, the thing stands fast. In other words, yes, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. He's thinking pretty good about this law. You mean the one where I get to be treated like God for 30 days? Yes, that's great. Everyone's going to love it. Then they answered and said before the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you have signed, but he makes his petition three times a day. Now, the king likes Daniel. The king doesn't want this to happen to Daniel. In fact, the king is greatly distressed when he hears that his good friend Daniel would suffer this consequence. Keep going, verse 14. You can sense the king's frustration and his distressed. Then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed, and he set his mind to deliver Daniel. He's like, I'm the king. Surely I can get Daniel out of the lion's den. And he labored till the sun went down to rescue him all day long. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, know, O king, that this is the law of the Medes and Persians, that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed. By the way, don't you just hate these guys at this point? Just shut up. Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. I mean, the king had to do what he had to do. It was his law. He looked for a loophole. He couldn't change it. So he had to just do the inevitable. And the king declared to Daniel, may your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you. And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. Darius had a long night. Couldn't sleep, cleared his calendar. He looked for loopholes. He didn't know what to do. One thing I love that the king is doing, and my hunch is that he's doing things that he doesn't even know he's doing, but God is using them. His last words to his friend were a prayer. May your God deliver you. He doesn't believe in the God of Daniel, but he certainly sees the God that Daniel believes in, the God of Daniel. And may that God that you're always praying to, Daniel, may that God you're always talking about, Daniel, may that God that you're always bragging about, Daniel, may that God in this moment when I can do nothing, would he deliver you? And he takes the seal and seals up the tomb. And the inevitable, the king imagines, is going to happen. By the way, it's hard to read about the sealed tomb and not think about another sealed tomb where miraculous things would happen. And so the king goes to bed. It was a long night, couldn't sleep. Verse 19. Then at break of day, the king arose and went in haste. That means he ran fast. He ran fast to the den of the lions. And as he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve, continually been able to deliver you from the lions?" I wonder how much time passed right here. Surely he wasn't expecting to hear any voice back. Was it a second? Was it 2 seconds? Was it 10 seconds? Was it a minute? Then Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me because I was found blameless before him, and also before you, O king, I have done no harm." Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him because he had trusted in his God. And the king commanded, and those men who had meticulously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions, they and their children and their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. Now, I know the last part bothers us, but that was the law of the land. And you were often held accountable for the sins of your fathers. And those men who had brought about this plot were punished along with their families, as if to say, "No one from this family will ever seek revenge for this, and I'll eliminate all of them." But of course, the point of the story is God's miraculous intervention, that he shuts the mouths of the lions. Now, Daniel didn't know that going in. Daniel had no idea, would God do that or not? You know, we know the end of the story, but imagine Daniel's own experience. He goes into the tomb, and he's thinking, the inevitable's gonna happen. I've been on this earth 80 years. God, you've been faithful to me. This is the way I'm going to go, and I understand that. I'm going to trust the Lord no matter what. And this, by the way, gets at what I would say is the third and final of our lessons today about finishing well. And I think we see this in Daniel. I think we see this in so many other stories. And the third lesson is this: trust God with outcomes you cannot control. Trust God with outcomes you cannot control. A lot of you right now are facing something that you cannot control. God can control it. God can do anything, but you cannot. You are not God. And there are times when you are rescued from the lion's den. There are times when you are not. But you can trust God no matter what. If anything, that's been the theme of all these stories looked at so far this summer. Trust God with outcomes that you can't control. Moses did that with the Red Sea. Abraham did that with Isaac. David did that with Goliath. Daniel's doing that with the lions. And the lions miraculously don't eat. They had to have been hungry, but they don't eat him. God heard Daniel's illegal prayer and sent an angel to shut the mouths of the lions. I love what Charles Spurgeon, the famous preacher, he said about this story. He said, "It was absolutely impossible for the lions to eat Daniel because the most of him was backbone and the rest grit." What a great line. I like to think that, though I have no idea, I like to think that Daniel just cuddled up with one of those little lions, just went to bed, right, like he was a pillow. Now we know from the rest of the story that those lions were pretty hungry because quickly they devoured the next set of people that were thrown in there. Now we see that Daniel is delivered. And we see the impact that that faithfulness has on others. Did you know that your faithfulness to God and even the smallest things can have a massive impact on people? Here we have the strongest ruler in the earth, Darius at the time, who has more power, more influence. It would make no sense for him to listen to some no-name exile that was captured 60 years ago. And yet through the faithfulness and persuasion of the faithfulness of Daniel, the king sees that God is the true God. And I would just say to us, even as Christians, we often talk about this exile state that we are in, that we're different from the world. And yet, let us not forget that through persuasion and through faithfulness, we can make a tremendous difference of salt and light, even on people who make big decisions for countries and nations and the world. And we see that here in this story. Let's see how it ends, verse 25. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, "Peace be multiplied to you." And this is his decree. This is the new law of the Medes and the Persians. "I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel." Not Darius, but the God of Daniel. "For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions." So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. That, my friends, is a life well lived. And I hope and pray that all of us will finish this life not old and bitter and resentful and full of regret, but that we'll be joyful and faith-filled and courageous, trusting in a God who can rescue us from the mouths of lions. That's the power of Jesus, that he can rescue you from sin, the grave, and death. And he wants to do that today. Many of you might be here simply because someone invited you, or you're here to watch a baptism, but God wants you here because he wants to change your life. And I want to encourage you to turn to him and to trust him. And I want you to watch people who have done that in recent months and years. I want to testify that power of Jesus, the power of the gospel through their baptism to you. So I'm going to pray. And then I think we have three or four people getting baptized today in this service, so we're going to celebrate that with them. But let me pray, and then we'll turn our attention to celebrating life change. Father God, thank you for examples like Daniel who remind us of faithfulness even to the end, and remind us of your power and your intervention, and that God, you can do anything. Lord, perhaps there are people here today facing their own version of a lion's den, and they feel trapped in a tomb that is sealed. And Father, I pray that you would reveal yourself to them in a powerful way today. If there's anyone here today who doesn't know Christ as their Lord and their Savior, God, would today be the day of salvation, that they would turn to you and know that your kingdom has no end. Lord, we love you, we thank you, we praise you. It's your name we pray. Amen and amen.